So let me give you a little image so we can focus our minds to this cannonball that's coming at us. Imagine for a moment that you had a game, a very important game that you had this afternoon. So you got your whole team picked out, you just have one more person to pick, and you have a choice. Your choice is to pick a rookie, someone who's new to you, you don't know who this person is, or you have the star player that's world famous. Let me give you some names. Maybe you can choose me, who, let's say, if it's basketball, I barely know the rules. So, you know, if you had to choose between me and Michael Jordan, who would you pick to play in your team? I think the choice is obvious. Now, let's raise the ante up a little. So, maybe you're a policeman, you're on a sting operation, you have a very serious criminal that you're going to track and do what policemen do. And you have the choice of a rookie cop who just barely passed his, you know, shooting exam, or you have, you know, the super cop that's, you know, knows everything, he can react quickly and deal with any situation that comes. Expert marksman. Which of these guys would you pick to go on your sting? Now let's raise the ante up even more. Let's imagine that you are in battle. You are maybe on the streets of Baghdad, not in the green zone. Maybe you are in the mountains of Afghanistan and you have a small group of soldiers and you need to go and go into a very dangerous mission. I think you'll feel a lot more comfortable if the people that were with you were trained, expert men. If the man that was leading you was one who knew his job and knew what to do when we got there. You don't want to go there and then say, here's my checklist, what should I be doing next? You want people who know what they're doing. You, for yourself, want to know what you should be doing when you get there. You want to be knowledgeable and you want to be well-trained in order to get and complete the mission that's ahead of you. The Bible, many a time, calls our Christian life as a battle. We are in a battlefield in this world. And each of us here in this local body, we are called as soldiers in this war that is going on. And the question this morning that I have for you is, how ready are you for battle? The title for this message, I call it The Urgent Need to Grow Up. You see, time often builds up on experiences. So if there's anything that you do, the longer you keep doing it, you get better at it. But not everyone who goes through the corridors of time comes back mature and skilled on the other end. You see, if you were a carpenter, the more time you spent in carpentry, the more complex stuff you built, the better you get at it. And over a period of time, you would be good at it. In war, if you are a soldier and you keep fighting and you come back alive, you are learning something and you are going to get better at it over time. Now, when it comes to spiritual matters, what kind of growth are we looking for? The Bible calls that sanctification. You need to become more and more like our captain, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has won the battle for us. And we are to be more and more like him. And the way in which we grow in sanctification is to grow in holiness and in maturity as we become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. So my purpose this morning, what we're going to look from the text, is that you will grow in sanctification. Our passage is from 1 John chapter 2. It's verses 12 through 14. And before we dive right into this passage, let me just give you a very quick 1 minute summary of what's happened so far. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, you remember John begins with the foundation of apostolic testimony. He says, everything that you're going to read from here on is what I have seen and I've heard. I've seen Jesus Christ, I'm writing to you about him. And he describes him as the word of life. And this is the word of life that we're going to be seeing some of his attributes today. And in verse 5, he gives one central truth in chapter 1. That's God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And in fact, as we are looking at our own sanctification, it just means being made more holy. Just as God is holy and pure and righteous and there is no sin, so also the sin, the darkness is being removed from us in sanctification. And we are being made more and more holy, just like God is. And that's the central truth on which everything else hangs. In the rest of chapter 1, John looks at a few different people. People who say they are Christians, but their life just somehow doesn't match up. Either they claim that it doesn't matter if they have sin, or they would say we don't have sin at all. And both extremes are wrong. And he talks about what true Christians live. They want to put away sin, and when they sin, they confess. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see this Jesus Christ as our advocate, the righteous one. And it is on account of him that we have propitiation. We have an ability to even come before the Father. And again, we'll see more of that later this morning. And chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, we saw the first test. There were three tests in the book of 1 John. The first test is a test of obedience. So anyone who calls himself a Christian wants to obey God, wants to submit his life to God. And that's the first test we see in 3 to 6. And then in verses 7 through 11, we see the second test, which is the test of love. Just as God himself is love, our lives will be characterized by love if we truly are believers. Now, with all this said, we now come into verse 12. And let me actually read 12 through 14, and then we will get down into today's passage. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. As we get into this text, let me just give you a few high-level grammatical information about this text, and then we'll get into its application. Firstly, some of your passages, if you have NAS, you won't see it, but most other Bibles will indent these verses as poetry. And the reason it is indented is because John is using a poetic device called as parallelism. So what he is doing is writing to three groups of people. And how many times does he write to them? Twice. So he writes to these children, young men, and fathers, and he does the same thing. He repeats himself again to this group, changing a few things as he writes to them. So the way he writes is poetic, and that's why some of the Bibles will switch that around. The first time he writes to them, he says, I am writing to you. And the second time he says, I have written to you. And this grammatical change in tenses is really poetic. There's really no significance to why he's using the past and the present continuous in these two verbs that he says. But the other verbs that he uses in these passages are crucial. And as we go through, I want you to pay attention to this, because you will see what that means to each of these three groups. What are these three groups that he's talking about? Are we talking about little children in age and fathers in their physical age? No, obviously not. John here is talking about people in various stages in Christian maturity. So you have little children, those who have just gotten saved, who are still growing. You have the young men, and again, it's not just men, but young men and women, young people in the Lord who are who understand the word and need to live by it. And then you have the fathers and mothers, the spiritual giants who have walked through these battles. And then we're going to see a little bit more about these three different groups. So let's begin with the littlest one. So all of you children, pay attention. Here are two things that John says. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to pick it up from the two times he addresses. We'll see what he says about children here and children here. And we'll bring that together and address that first. So in verse 12, you see John says, little children, your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. And then in verse 13, he says, children, you have known the Father. So all of you who are spiritual children, maybe you've just come to know the Lord, or you're still very young in the faith, you're still growing, I want you to just sit back and listen, because everything that this scripture says is true of you. You want to actually just say, wow, you know, these things God has done to me, and I want to just thank God for all these things that are true. So how did you as a child enter God's kingdom? The Bible says you were born into it. And unlike the first time when you were born as a baby, you were not gestating 9 months in your mother's belly, right? Where were you before you were born into God's kingdom? Right in the smack of enemy territory. Now that's where you were before you were born into God's kingdom. And the Bible says that you have crossed over something when you're born again into God's kingdom. What is that thing that you cross over from the enemy territory into the kingdom of light? What is that line that you think we crossed over? The Bible calls it the dividing line of sin. There was a line that separated you from God's kingdom. There was no way for you to cross over, and God gave you new birth. He birthed you, as it were. You were born again when you were born into this kingdom. But when you were first born, the first physical birth that you had, which was right into the enemy territory, you had a natural propensity to sin. So you weren't just in alien territory and you're saying, what is going on? This world, this alien world, this hostile land in which you were born was something that you was quite natural for you. The Bible says that in Adam, that nature came down to every single person that was born on earth. There is absolutely no exception. Every single person that is born comes with this propensity to do the things that are common in the world. And we were born estranged or separated from the love of God. Now, because we had this nature, while we were in the enemy territory, we went about doing everything that the enemy wanted to do. We lifted up the banner of the enemy, had no idea that we were sometimes fighting against God, because we just freely did what our natural impulses led us to do. We were in active rebellion against God. From the very least lie to the greatest of crimes that we committed, every single one of them was not just an offense to the other people around us, but it was an offense to the holy God who created us and to the one to whom we are accountable. Now, if God had said, okay, I'm just going to leave you there, we wouldn't have been saying, oh God, how could you leave me here? We would have been just happy and fine doing our little stuff in our little world on our own, content to fight against the things of God. Why? Because our minds were brainwashed by the enemy, the prince of this land. He's called the devil. And his job is to keep everybody just as satisfied. You like to sin? Let me give you more opportunities to sin and you can be just content right here. So if God didn't come and intervene, we would have been right there following this Pied Piper all the way to our death, having no clue that we were in grave danger of our lives. But praise be to God, you have crossed over this dividing line of sin. You are no longer in that kingdom of darkness, but you are now here in the kingdom of light. And the way that happened is that that line, that sin, has been forgiven. That's how you were born again. Now, John says you have, or your sins have been forgiven you. Now, this is one of those tenses that I want you to pay attention to. It's called a perfect tense. And the implication of this in the Greek is normally there's something that happened in the past in your life, and whatever happened in the past has a present effect in your life today. So when it says your sins have been forgiven, you want to be thinking back at that point in time when you got saved, when you were converted. At that point in time, God says, I've erased that line. It's forgiven, gone no more. But it's not just that point in time, but it has a very active effect today. So I want you to just go back and think to those times when you, to that point in time when you got saved. For some of you, it might be like a very specific event or an incident that you can remember. For some of you, maybe it's a little bit of a period of time. And for others, you know, you have no clue. You just know that you're born again and you're a child of God now. You just know that it happened in the past. Now, what happened at that point in time was not just for those sins that were forgiven then. But when Christ forgave you, he forgave you for your sins that you had done until that time, that you were doing at that very moment, and every single sin that you will ever commit until you go to heaven. So all your sins are completely forgiven, on the cross at that moment when you were forgiven. And that's what this tense is talking about. Something that happened in the past that has an ongoing effect. So today you can say, praise be to God, I have no sin that separates me from God. Now, why would God do this? Past, present, and future. I mean, it boggles my mind to even try to list out the sins I have committed and the sins that I cannot remember. That's immense. Why would God forgive my sin? Your sin, child? In verse 12, it says, for his name's sake. Now, what does this for his name's sake mean? I'll tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that while you were in the kingdom of darkness, you just were just a little bit holier than the others. So God just looked and said, okay, all the guys who are above this line, come on over. No, that's not how God picked us. It was also not that you were just a little smarter. And he said, okay, I have this boss and I have that Lord. I think he's going to win. Let me switch over to the other side. That's not what happened either. You didn't actually just try extra hard and then cross over this line. There's only one reason why you crossed over, and that reason is the name of Jesus Christ. Christ set his affection upon you when you had no clue, and he said, I want that person, and I am going to die for that person, and on account of my name, you will have the freedom that you didn't even look for. And that's the basis of this forgiveness. This immense, wonderful forgiveness that we have is because, all because of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this name of Jesus Christ have to do with our forgiveness? What is so unique about the name of Jesus Christ? Firstly, he was fully and completely a man like us. Sometimes we forget about it. We read so many wonderful things about Jesus that we forget that he was fully and completely a man like us. He was able to identify with every single one of us in every single way except for sin. So he was the perfect man, the second Adam, the Bible calls him. He is the epitome. He is the captain. He's the model of all that we ought to be. And he came here and lived the life that you and I could never live. And that's his perfection in his humanity. Now, but he wasn't just human, as all of you know. He was also fully and completely God. Because he was God, he was able to take every single sin of every single person who would believe and pay for their sins upon the cross himself. We see this in chapter 2, verse 1. He is the propitiation for our sins. He appeased God's wrath because he was God himself. And the Father was able to pour out his wrath completely upon him. And upon the name of Jesus Christ, we have redemption. So, I want you to think back and just rejoice in that wonderful deed that was accomplished in the past that has an ongoing effect today. Now, in verse 13, John has something more to tell about you, your state, where you are today, child of God. He says that you have known the Father. You have known the Father himself. Now, if you were like a soldier, a little soldier in the enemy ranks, once you come in into the kingdom of light, if you were like me, I'd be like my daughter who was clinging to my leg and not letting go. I'll be at the gates hoping I can get a little glimpse of the king, you know, when he's walking somewhere, and that'll be good enough for me, right? After all, I was an enemy. I didn't deserve to come in. But the Bible says that I was not just brought into the kingdom. I was brought into the kingdom as his child. He becomes my father. He adopts me. And that's the relationship we have. You have known the Father. And just as how your sins were forgiven at that very moment, you are now in God's kingdom. You have a relationship with God. And this relationship is not like any other relationship. It's a relationship of a father and a child. And that relationship that you had at that point in time is growing with time. So now you can say that relationship that established when I got saved is now growing richer and deeper day by day by day. And although you may still be a child and you still, you know, your eyes are just filled with God the Father and you're just waiting to hear more, that will not change. Even as you become a spiritual father, your eyes will still be bug-eyed as you're looking at this great God who is our Father. But you're learning more. You're getting to know him as you come into his presence. What does it mean that you have God as your Father? It just means that you have every single privilege that you as his child have. One of the biggest privileges that we often forget is that we have direct access into his throne. Like I said, you don't need to wait at the gate. You don't need to have the prime minister set up an appointment. You can go straight into his throne room. And this is not a throne room of judgment, which would have been the case if you were going from this kingdom. But this is a throne room of grace. You have the Father of lights who gives bountifully to all his children above and beyond all measure, because he knows what is good for you. And you can run to him in your time of need, and you can run to him in your time of joy. You can just bask in his glory, because he just says, come. And he is available 24/7. He does not slumber or sleep. And that is the relationship that you have. Let me give you a couple of verses so you can think about this new birth. In John 1, 12 and 13, talks about this birth. John says, but to all who did receive him, that is Jesus Christ, who believe in his name, in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, how are they born? Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. When God accomplishes my birth, I am born. You know, there is no miscarriages, there is no death. He gives me life, it is here to stay. But it is not just a objective event that happened. There is a subjective element to this. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, we hear about the Spirit of God that we have. Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That was the kingdom that we belonged to. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's a tender and dear term of this God who is now our Father. The Spirit himself now bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So you will have that inner assurance of this relationship with this God, because the Spirit of God now is within you, and he will give you this call forward to God. You are no longer going to be shy and standing at the gate, but you will just run into God's presence itself. Now, so that's pretty much wraps up the first group of people, the children. Now, we all wish, you know, the story ended right here. We entered the kingdom of God. We are in God's presence. Amen. In God's sovereign plan and decree, that's not how the story goes. When you were born into God's kingdom, you were enrolled into battle. Remember we talked about battle when we started? Now we are getting into active life as a Christian. So you're born as a Christian, you enjoy, you bask, but you're not going to stay there for too long because God is going to do something to you. But before we go there, let me give you a quick recount of my conversion. And I think it might help some of you, especially if there's anyone here who's not saved. You want to think about your own lives. You know, do I have that inner confidence that God is my Father? Is the Spirit of God within me and driving me on to spend time with my Father and to learn from him and to enjoy and rejoice in him? I was about 15 years old in India, born into a little middle-class family. They were Christians, my parents. And so I used to go to church. And as most young people who go to church, I knew to speak Christianese, which just means I know all the right words to say. And I had the added benefit of a nature that was not very abrasive. So I could almost always go under the radar. You know, I can say the right words, say the kindest things, do the most wonderful deeds, and everybody around me was just so amazed at this little kid who is just growing to be this great Christian guy. Only I knew the depths of my own sin and enjoyed it. It wasn't one of those things that I said, oh, why am I living like this? I just enjoyed every single thing I did. But God was not going to leave me in that state. He brought a very severe financial problem into our family. It's one of those things that doesn't normally happen in most middle-class families. It was there for a little bit of time before it went away, and it actually brought my parents closer to the Lord. But for me, as a 15-year-old, my world was just collapsing. What I thought was stable was just gone. I had no idea where we were going to get our food, what was going to happen to Dad. There was a lot of things that were just pretty much falling apart. And in this midst of this brokenness, God used that thorn to pull out something else that was even more important. And as I went to church, there used to be preachers who would come. This was a Lent time. It's almost like burned in my mind what happened. These men would come and preach the word, and these guys, as they would preach, it would be like as if they're just looking straight at me. There was nobody else they were preaching to but me. And the word that was saying, it was as if it was coming from the throne room of God. Sin, righteousness, salvation, Jesus Christ. And even I remember one of the preachers who would preach, he never even opened his eyes. He would just preach like this. And it was almost as if he was mocking me and saying, I have my eyes closed, but God has his eyes on your heart and he knows where you stand. And when God spoke, there was no escaping. As God opened my eyes, I still wanted to follow my sin, but God is so beautiful. When God opens your eyes, there is really no sin doesn't compete with God. You know what I mean, those of you who are saved. It just falls away. And God saved me. And those next few weeks were like a honeymoon. Someone gifted me an open Bible. I started reading the Bible. I just loved every word. I had read the Bible before. But when God opened my eyes, it was God speaking to me. That was totally different. I was able to study through it. And you know, the rest, as they say, is history. I mean, that's how most of you are. You can remember your salvation when God saved you. And so children who are here today, just enjoy in what God has given you. But remember, that's just the beginning. There's a lot more ahead of you. So let's see what's next once you are born into God's kingdom. The second group of people are the young men and women that John is talking about. What are the two things that John talks about here? We see first in verse 13, he says, you have overcome the evil one. And then in verse 14, you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And he repeats again, you have overcome the evil one. So let's look at each of these things that John says about the young people. Let's take about strength first. So young man, young woman, do you feel strong today? Physically, I'm sure some of you are like wiped out, and maybe spiritually you've had these struggles and you're thinking, I don't feel strong. I just feel like really, really weak. Is this really true of me? If you are a young man and a young woman in Christ, the Bible says that's absolutely true. And we will unpack how that is true of you today, even if you don't feel strong. Let's look at the verb that John uses. He says, you are strong. And what that means is it's in the present tense. It's a continuous thing. This is one of the things that doesn't change. It's just ongoing. You're strong and you will pretty much always be strong. You know, it's like an ongoing thing. You have that strength in you, and that's never going away. Now, what is the reason for the strength? John later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The key truth to remember when you think of our strength is not ourselves, but someone else who is in us, who is really, really strong. And whenever we feel we are weak, we need to remember what the source of our strength is. I love this. I don't know if any of you have done this. If you go to a railway station and you just stand there as a train pulls in, it's not running through, you know, really fast. It's just coming to stop. But as it's just chugging in, you know, these huge locomotives, the whole platform starts to vibrate. I mean, it's not moving fast. It's moving like 2 miles an hour or less. But there is something in that locomotive that you can just feel when it is around you. I mean, that's kind of like the power that we could imagine, but it's far greater because we have God of the universe himself who's here in us to help us. And we will see what that means. Now, let me make a little distinction before we move forward between the children and the young men and women. There is a qualitative difference between these two, because the young children still haven't figured it out that they have the God of the universe upon whom they can rely when these battles come along. When you're a little child and you see the sky crackling with lightning and thunder, when you see life start to, you know, your ship starting to wobble around in the big seas, you get scared. You're looking for mommy and daddy and you're running straight into their laps, right? It can be terrifying as a little child because you still haven't figured out how to deal with life's trials, and you still haven't learned how to deal with temptations. Because temptations, let me, word of advice to young children in the faith here. Temptation never comes ringing a doorbell with a nice two horns and a tail and a pitchfork and a yucky goose to say, here is sin delivered fresh. The way it comes is more like, you know, it has a nice package, it's attractive, it's beautiful. When you look at it on the outside, it's just wonderful. And if you haven't learned to kind of look under the covers, you might go ahead and eat it. But when you grow up to a young person, you realize there's more to this sin than meets the eye. And you learn how to discern temptations. You know how to resist those temptations. And that's one of the strengths that we will see in the young people. But the children still haven't figured it out. And that's the difference between the young man and young woman and the little children that are just saved. They're still learning and growing. Now, the word that you want to think of is growing, because it is vital for little children to not stay that way. With time, as you come into God's presence over and over, you will grow. And we're going to see how you grow today. Let me read Ephesians 4:14 through 15, where Paul says that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I mean, that's the goal of Christian maturity, that we don't remember stay as children, but we are going to be growing up. And one of the stages is this young men and young women. Now, John actually says here, you have overcome the evil one, the devil. Now, those of you who have had battles this last week, you know, temptations, trials, and you have faced the enemy either frontal assault or through this deceitful schemes, you know this guy is pretty powerful. And you just don't have to go a long way back to remember when you were fully bound and held captive to him. He is a powerful foe. He is not just some, you know, wimp that you can just give him a knockout punch and he's gone. He keeps coming back, right? Are you strong enough to overcome the enemy of your soul, the devil himself, the evil one? The Bible says, yeah. Mind-boggling truth, isn't it? Let's unpack this out a little bit. Let's now go back to the first word, young men and young women. I'll stick to young men because I think from a picture standpoint, it's easy for me. What comes to mind when you think of young men? Maybe, you know, in the late teens, early, you know, in the 20s, I normally think of these bodybuilders, you know, drinking high protein drinks and you know, all those muscles. Or, you know, sometimes I think of these Kenyan guys. I mean, they're not actually young, but they look young. These wiry guys, they can just run marathons and, you know, just talk nicely afterwards as if they haven't done, they've just gone for a stroll. Or I think of these triathletes, you know, they are like the mix between the two. They have muscles as well as, you know, stamina. And these guys just are, you know, built for toughness, you know, those kind of, that's the image that comes to my mind when I think of young men. And do you think those men just happen to become like that, you know, really muscular or, you know, really tough? They spent hours and hours at work to get to where they were, either heavyweights or super fast runners or whatever else they were good at. They had to spend a lot of time. And when you think of the soldier, you don't just get a guy who enlists and say, okay, off to Afghanistan you go. No, they have boot camp, they have intense training before they are prepared to go into battle. So there is something called training that goes on in the Christian life as well. And that's what makes you strong, to be able to learn to use the power of God that is in your life. So what kind of training are we supposed to have? Are we going to be looking at that very closely? In fact, that's the crux of today's message. If you feel you're like anemic spiritually, we're going to learn what it takes to, you know, put on some muscle and, you know, get those miles on our running shoes. And that's what we will focus on in today's message. But let me read a passage just so you have this imagery of this battle. Ephesians 6:10-13. So if you want to think of yourself as a soldier in battle and not some child in potty training, this is a passage to go to. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." I mean, I don't know if you looked at the number of times you use the word strong, strength, might. I mean, they're just compounded one on top of the other. And how do you do that? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our foes are not trivial. These are heavy-duty guys. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's the imagery I want you to keep. This is not just a joke. We have a task, and that's an urgent task and a dangerous task, and we need to be prepared for this mission. Now, John says, you have overcome. Remember what I said about the children? This is something, again, that happens in the past. It's a perfect tense, and it has an ongoing effect today. So what this is referring to, obviously, is something that happened at the time of your conversion. It is referring back to the time when Jesus vanquished the foe on the cross. So you're talking about a point in time in history when Jesus came, he defeated the evil one. He has taken the sting out of this enemy's power. And what he has done is, he finished the race, right? Jesus Christ finished it. He said, and he went up to heaven, he ascended, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. His job is accomplished. And that finished work is what he gave you when you got saved. So you have that positionally, you have that victory in Jesus Christ the very moment you were born as a child of God. A toddler, an infant, you already had the victory given to you. But this is not just something that stays that way. It is something that has an ongoing effect. That positional victory that you have is now practically lived out in your life. As your battle goes on, as it rages, you are now overcoming day by day by day. As the enemy attacks you, you can stand strong because of the victory that God has given you in Jesus Christ. What are some of the ways this victory looks like in the life of a young man or a young child, a young woman? We already said, little children, they are scared of lightning and thunder. They are afraid of things that scare them, loud noises. But that's not true of you, young man and young woman. When life throws its meanest dart at you, it may look like that to the world, but it doesn't look like that to you, because you know that everything that comes into your life is prepared by God the Father himself. There is no accident in your life, because you know the God who you serve. And everything that happens in your life is no accidental thunder, but it is placed there by God's direct providence. First difference. So what are some of the things that happen? We had prayer this morning. When your health goes bad, when your company closes down, when your spouse is very ill, when everything that, you know, makes life good and beneficial and wonderful to enjoy suddenly collapses, how do you respond to those circumstances? You will be sorely tempted to despair when some of the things that you hold very dearly to life are being pulled away from under you. But unlike a little child or like an unbeliever, you will not be cast off, because you know the Father who is bringing those events into your life. You have learned how to deal with those circumstances that God has placed in your life. You know where to look for strength. You know how to walk through those times without sinning. And when you sin, you know where to go and confess and receive forgiveness. And you can see the end from the beginning. You know that these circumstances are not the end in themselves. These are just the path, the battles through which God is calling you through. And you have already won a few of these battles. You can look back into your life and say, yes, I remember that time when we didn't have money for our mortgage, or when my child was severely ill, and I remember how God strengthened me during that time. And I know that anything else that comes up my way, the Lord will be my strength. And that's what battle does to you. It doesn't scar us and leave us on the wayside. It strengthens you for the next battle that is ahead. And as I say this, I want to be cautious, because I want you to remember that you are not perfect yet. In chapter 1, John already deals with this. It doesn't mean just because we have the victory in Christ that we are, you know, just cruising through, you know, everything. Life is just one easy smile and a whistle. There are struggles, and some of the struggles we will fail, yet we will never fall and stay down, because God, who is our strength, is stronger than any opposition that comes, and He will lift us up and carry us through. Now, I want to talk a little more about the source of the strength. John here says, "You are strong, and the word of God abides in you." And the word, what I want to focus on in the next few minutes is on the word of God. You know, when Jesus Christ was on earth, He was tempted. He had trials. Do you remember what Jesus relied on when He was here on earth? God Himself in the flesh relied on the Word of God. And I think if this was good for Jesus Christ, it's good for you and me, right? And that is the source of our strength. Now, I want you to think about this. How does the Word of God help us? I know some people who just carry the Bible around or put it under their pillows. The Word of God is near me, I'm pretty safe. Is that how the Bible works? No. The word that John uses is very interesting. He says, it abides in you. It has found its home in your house, and it is staying there. It is not going away. What are the ways in which the Word of God abides in you? Because without the Word of God, you know, we are weak. All of us know we are weak. We are just incapable of facing the slightest temptation without God and His Word to aid us. But for God's Word to abide in us, young men, young women, pay attention. This is crucial. How does God's Word abide in us? There are two things. The first is what I call nourishment. So you need to actually take in God's Word. And then the second is training or exercising God's Word. You need to work it out in your life. So you need to nourish yourself with God's Word, and you need to live it out in your life. How is this done? Let's talk about nourishment first. You know, the Word of God is often called in the Bible as food. You know, it is the bread that must be eaten, the milk that must be sought for, and the meat that must be feasted upon. You remember the scriptures that talk about the Word of God? And all of us, as we can live life normally by eating food physically, for us to live, we need food. Just like that, as Christians, we need God's Word in order to grow, to nourish. Without God's Word in us, a constant intake of God's Word, we are not going to be able to grow either. Just as a body, it gets hungry and tired if you are just eating junk food, so also your spiritual body is going to get weak and anemic if you don't get God's Word in you. So young men, young women, eat well, eat full, enjoy the riches of God's feast that is here in God's Word. Now, let me tell you, let's begin at the beginning. Peter says this about children of God desiring God's Word. You all know this. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you're born again, you love God's Word and you want to grow and you keep eating God's Word. But you can't just stay at the milk level. What are some things that you need to keep doing? The author of Hebrews talks about the next phase. In fact, he doesn't just say, well, let's go on to the next phase. He says, if you're just stuck with baby food, It's time for you to grow up. In Hebrews 5, 11, and 11 to 14, he says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He's talking about Christians who are still infants. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. Some people say, well, does doctrine matter? Of course it matters. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, don't be babies, grow up. And the way you do that is by discerning, by reading God's word and doing something that he says. I'm going to ask you, have you had your, what this passage said, power of discernment trained by constant practice? Have you spent time with the whole counsel of God? You know, not just those passages that you're familiar with, but reading everything that the Bible has for us. Have you spent time reading and meditating? Have you spent time living it out? If not, I would urge you today, set that time. It is never too late. You know, if you're a child of God, you have all the time in the world until you die, but you want to do it sooner than later because the battle is right at your doorstep. So if you haven't had time, spend time reading, make that time. It doesn't matter if it's in the morning or in the evening. Just set that time aside. It doesn't matter if you have a good old desk and a big dusty leather Bible, or if you have a desktop with, you know, e-software that has the Bible on it. Whatever tools you have, use it. Read through the Bible so you know what God's counsel says from the beginning to the end. Study a book of the Bible. We have plenty of tools. Just dig deep into God's riches as you understand what God has given us in his word. Meditate on it. Chew on what God has said. And you will experience the power of God that he has given for you. That was God's purpose in God's word. And that's the source of our strength. Many a time Christians are anemic because we just don't go to the word of God. I have an audio Bible that I can just listen whenever I drive. And there are so many ways. I mean, there are study tools that are free online. I mean, you can ask your pastor, you can ask others here. There are so many ways to learn. Make sure you use all that God has given you in studying his word. Now, nourishment, eating God's word, is one part of the deal. There is something more that you need to watch out for, and that is the training, the exercise in godliness. Because just mentally knowing things is not going to help anyone. There is something else that is needed. And in Romans 12, 1 to 2, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, what happens here is as you read God's word, your mind is getting transformed. You know what pleases God, what is God's will. But you're not just having some theoretical sandcastle, you know, up in the clouds, but what you have is the life that you live. You need to bring those truths to bear in your life. As God brings those circumstances in your life, you're saying, okay, I studied this, and this is how I discern what is happening in my life, and I'm going to apply it in this way. So you're getting the truth, you're nourishing yourself, and then you're practicing, you're working out as those circumstances come your way. And if you're a young Christian, I would strongly urge you, in the morning as you do your devotions, think of what you have learned and look for what's happening in your life through that day. By end of the day, I can guarantee you there'll be at least one thing that has happened. You can say, yes, I know this thing happened, and by God's grace and by his word, I was able to resist this. And you are actually putting on those muscles as you actually live in godliness. As you let God's power work itself through, you are being transformed from a little infant into a young man or a young woman in Christ. I don't want to belabor this, but I think these verses are worth repeating. So you can just listen to these as I walk through, as we talk about growing from childishness to maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. It's okay when you are just new in the faith that you do not know all the different things that God has given you, equipped you, the armors. But when you are older, you need to put away the childish things and walk like a young man or a young woman. And it is not just the truths, but how you live. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Because as children, we come from enemy camp. Remember, that's the way we were trained to think. Now we have to unlearn some of those ungodliness, and we need to practice our lives in godliness. So we have to put away those sinful deeds. And again, Paul rebukes the Corinthians in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He says, same like Hebrews, "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." And listen carefully, he says, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human?" So he's saying, here are some sin in your life of jealousy and strife, and these are characteristic of your childishness. You haven't yet grown, and come on, grow up. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, as you let God's word nourish you, as you work your, let that truth work itself out, these childish behavior will start to fall off. Let's quickly look at Philippians 2, because that's one of my favorite passages when I think of growing in maturity. Philippians 2, 12 through 16, if you want, you can turn there, but we'll go quickly through it. There, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Remember the first test of a Christian? We want to obey God. We want to please God. We want to submit. "As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out. Remember we're talking about working out, developing those muscles? Same idea. This is like physical, strenuous work. But he's putting two words that we normally don't like to put too close together, right? Work and salvation. You know, that looks dangerously like something we all know is terribly wrong. Is Paul saying something wrong? The Word of God doesn't say anything wrong. We need to make sure we understand what he says. Look more closely. There is a word between work and salvation, and that word is out. You are working out your salvation. God has already given you the salvation in Jesus Christ, but you can't just keep it like a precious treasure and not do anything with it. You need to work it out, and it is physical labor in imagery, but this is spiritual labor as you let God's salvation come out in your life. And that's what Paul is saying. You need to let that changed heart demonstrate its new attributes. So if it is love, you want to show that love in those circumstances God has placed you. If it is purity, you're going to work out that purity in those circumstances where you now have a choice. In the past, you didn't really have a choice. You may not have known it. If you had sin, you were like a nine pin. The ball comes and you fall down. But now you have a choice, and that's the working out that you need to do. As God equips you, you have a responsibility to work out your salvation. And listen to verse 13. And there Paul says, "For it is God who works in you." Remember, the source of our strength is not you or me, but it is God. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is like the best game ever. You remember we talked about the game in the beginning? You don't need Michael Jordan when you have God on your side. You're going to win. All you need to do is let God's power work itself out through you. You don't want to be a stubborn guy saying, "I'm going to stay an infant. I'm going to stay with baby milk food. I'm going to go and fight the battle because God is here with me and he's going to give me the victory." And then verses 14 through 16, Paul continues to say, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning," different ways in which you work it out. "Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." Many of us want to be that light, right? I mean, if you look at your unbelieving people among whom you live, you want to be that light. You want people to look at you and say, "Wow, that person demonstrates the beauty of God. That person makes me thirsty for God. Wouldn't you all like to be that way? And how do you be that light? You want to hold fast to the word of life. It is God's power that makes you that way. And it doesn't just come, like we said earlier, by just holding on to this book. This needs to go in and it needs to come out. And that's the only way that God is going to make you shine like those lights that is going to bring testimony to God the Father. One of the songs we said was to glorify our Father. I forget the last two verses. And our desire is to glorify God with all of our life. And how do we do that glorification? This is exactly it. If you want to please your Father, this is as simple as nourishing on God's word and letting it work itself out. So hold fast to God's word. Your life must be transformed by its power. And your life then becomes a testimony, a beacon of light in a dark and stormy world. Just to bring this down to earth for the young men and women, I knew of a couple who were going through a very, very difficult, stormy time in their marriage. They were believers, but they were pretty much given up on their marriage. They said, you know, this guy is just so sinful. This woman is so rebellious. And we've had this problem for decades. We just don't see any way out of this problem. And it seemed like humanly there was no hope because two minds totally going the opposite ways. And just when it seemed like they were going to sin into separation, God's word came there. And to see the power of God, I mean, that is one of those, I mean, those of you who are ministering to one another, you know how God's word changes people. When God's word came, there was repentance, there was submission, a word that was not seen in years. And then you saw the life of this couple changing from just lightning and thunder to sweetness itself. It took some time. It didn't just magically, you know, all the problems go away. They had to work through those struggles because the woman had to understand her responsibility and the husband had to understand his in the biblical framework, what God had told them. And then they had to learn to forgive and love upon one another. And then, and it's now five to seven years later, you look at them and you say, these are like the best couple ever. And you have no clue. Because God's power inside was what changed them. And they would testify to it. If you ask them about it, they would say, you know, it's God, not us. And it is not just for some elect Christians. All Christians are elect. And all of you have that same power of God within you. And He will help no matter what circumstance you're going through. Okay, let's now come to the final group. We've seen children who are just basking in this new life. We've seen young men and women who have fought the battles and are overcoming the evil one. And now we are coming to the fathers and mothers in Christ. Now these are the uber super Christian. Really, there is no category of Christians, but these are mature. They have fought the battles in their lives. They have a state in their Christian walk that the others just say, you know, this is where I want to be. I'm not there yet. Maybe I'm still a baby or maybe I'm still a young man, but I want to get to this state of a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. Now, what are some things that characterize a spiritual father and a mother in Christ? We're going to be looking at a few verses. Let me begin with Isaiah 26, verse 3, or one of my favorite verses when I think of a settled Christian. Here we read, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Imagine that, perfect peace, and the reason is because there is a complete and utter trust upon God, irrespective of all that happens. Would you like to be like that? Here is how. And actually, John doesn't give us too much clues. He's like, you know, you need to kind of figure this out on your own. Not really. But he says two things in verses 14, and they are, "You have known him." Let me read that. "You know him who has been from the beginning." And that's one of the same things that John also spoke about the children. You know him, the Father. Is there any difference between the children and the fathers? Absolutely. You see, that knowledge of God that began as a little child has now grown in maturity. You have now applied that truth. Your horizons have opened up as the Word of God has become more and more revealed to you as you spent more time in the Word. The Word of God, the attributes of God that you know about, His providence, are not just a truth that you've heard about. You've seen that lived in your life many, many, many times. So these are Christians who just don't know God in some new and fresh and exciting way, which is true of most young believers. But this truth has become deep and rich and settled. You rest in God because you know this God intimately. So the spiritual father or the mother, they have witnessed God's power. They have gazed on His majesty. It's almost like Moses coming down from the mountain. Their heads are not physically glowing, but you could just feel the joy and the godliness in their lives as they walk around you. It's kind of hard to miss. And some of you are here today, you know, who have walked this life, and you can look back at those, at the life that has been spent in God's presence, rich and filled with God's power. And when you think of a term like God's love, that just almost throws you into rapture, because you can just imagine, just picture all those circumstances when God's love has been so full in your life and the life of others in your, that you have ministered to. And you know this God, who this God is, who is full of love. And that's who a spiritual father or a spiritual mother is. Now let's talk a little bit more. He says, you know Him who is from the beginning. You know God as the eternal one. You know more about the God now than you would have known in your early years. Your knowledge of God is deeper in the attribute of God. It is also not just simply practical. And I want to say this very carefully. I'll try to communicate as best as I can. It is not simply practical in just living your life in greater godliness or greater faithfulness, although that is a very important true aspect of your maturity. But it is also one of rich and deep intimacy. So let me maybe unpack that a little bit. As a little child, you know, all that we can think about for the most part is, I love my God and I'm scared of this temptation or trial, right? And many a time the temptation or trial comes, you run to the Father, get some help, and you start to win those victories. You become a young man or a young woman, and you now know how to deal with these issues with the power of God, and you keep growing. But your personal growth, as much as it is important in God's eyes, and we will come back to this in a minute, is not just the end of your life. You now want to open the veil. You want to talk like Moses. God, show me your face. You want to just spend that time in God's presence. And you do. And you can see Him, and you just adore Him for who He is. So your life, as you grow in maturity, is not just to please God, which is true. You know, as young children, I mean, my children, they do something good. They want daddy to look at it and say, high five, you're a great job. And in a similar way, as a child of God, we want God to look at how He has enabled us, and we want to exult, we want to revel in that. But it is not just pleasing God by doing these things, but in another sense, you want to enjoy God in the life that He has placed you. You want to just bask in His glory. You have known Him who is from the beginning. So as we wrap up, I want... Some of you are spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers here. And you, as you experience this goodness and the overabundant love and presence of God in your lives, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility for the young men and women and to the children that are in your midst. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So you are models here for the rest of the church to look up to and say, you know, here is how a Christ-like life is in practical terms that I can see, that I can emulate. So so the fathers and mothers would be discipling the younger men and younger women to show them how to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And So when you have young men and women, what you need to be thinking is, you have a responsibility for the children. You need to be looking at those who have just gotten saved, who are still immature, and train them up in the ways of godliness. And you need to be trained by the fathers and the mothers in the Lord here. And The children, don't think you are just, you know, third-class citizens. No, no, no. You know, the children, your zeal, especially if you get just saved, that fires up the faith of the young men and the fathers, because sometimes we forget that, you know, passionate love that is there when you just get saved. And we need the young people to fire the rest of us on. And God, in His economy, in His grand purposes, places each of you here for His purpose. And we need to recognize our role. I mean, this is, like we said, you know, this is our boot camp as before we get out and into the battlefield, and we need to be able to equip one another, train one another, and serve one another before we get out into our battlefields. One more thing on the fathers and then we'll finish up. So when you normally go and talk to a spiritual father or spiritual mother, normally first thing you will get will be scriptures, because many a time as children we don't really know what scripture applies to the circumstance that I'm in. I know it is here, but I don't know where. So you go to a spiritual father or a mother and they'll say, well, you can look at this passage and you can see the explicit command. You look at this event and you can see how God did this. And then they will say, okay, and I'll show you how that works out in our lives. And this is what God did in my life. When I was in these circumstances, God did these things and it was tough. But this is how you trust in the Lord and work itself out. And then you come back from there and you say, wow, you know, I'd like to be like that when I grow up. And that's exactly what the spiritual fathers and mothers are in this church for, that you would be these people that can show and train and grow the younger people in the Lord. So as we finish up, we saw there were three age groups, and I hope that all of you are able to identify which group you belong to. There's only three. And if you're a child, an infant in the faith, you want to first be thankful for all that God has done. You really want to rejoice in the place that God has placed you. But remember, that's not an end of your destination. You have a ways to go. It's time for battle. Young men and women, you have experience the power of God, the strength of God. You have God's word abiding in you. You have overcome the evil one. Keep on pressing. You want to continue. This is not a battle where you just win one and then you can coast the rest of your season. You need to keep on pressing, and you have a higher calling to be that of a spiritual father or a mother to continue to serve. There is even more splendors ahead. It's not just these battles, but it is a king himself. And fathers, you who have known him who is from the beginning, may your faith indeed challenge the rest of the body here, that every single person here would grow up into the image and into the splendor of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father, we do indeed thank you for your goodness, your abounding goodness to us. We are still overcome by your love that would send Jesus Christ and save us from sin. And how much more you have given us to live this life in godliness, growing into the stature of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for every single person here. Lord, I just pray that you would charge them spiritually, that they would be energized to go forth and to study your word and to live it out, and that they would bring glory to your name, O Father. We thank you because of your power that is in us and your express purpose in every single person's life here, that you will accomplish what you have begun. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.